Morning.
Morning.
Oh, that's nothing. Come on. Good morning.
Good morning.
I know we're short on people, so you're going to have to sit big and pretend like there's about 20 more people here that are up at Iroquoina and everywhere else. But anyway, it's great to be here. It's great to have this opportunity once more to share this incredible passage of Scripture. I do wish a few more people could be able to hear, but they'll catch it on the internet somehow later on, or if you have your notes, and those who aren't here will get a copy of them as well. But you won't even have to look at the notes right now. Just pay attention, and like I've said before, the things that are really critical are there. And there's one change I want to have you make, and I'll tell you when that comes. So for the moment, we can just turn to Romans chapter 6, the last half of that chapter. And before we do go into the message, I'd like to just have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity once again to open your word and to allow you to speak to our hearts through it. And we just pray that you would bless us today, that we would be drawn closer to you, and that we would come to appreciate more what you have done for us and the opportunity we have to live for you. We just pray that you'll give liberty of the Spirit to speak, and you will encourage each one of us who have come today under the sound of your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began this section. We looked at the first 14 verses, and today we'll look at the verses 15 through the end of the chapter, verse 23. And we're still in the subject of sanctification, that lifelong process whereby we become more and more like Christ, which is his goal for us. That's why he left us here. That's why he didn't just take us to heaven when we became Christians for the first time. I'd like to read the text once again, starting in chapter 6, verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. For do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Last week, you had this slide, and I'll just review it very quickly again. It kind of gives us an overall of where we've come from so far in this book. In chapter 1, we have the introduction and the theme stated for the first time in verse 17. The theme of the gospel that reveals the righteousness of God. And then we went into the second section of the book, starting in verse 18 of chapter 1 and going on through verse 20 of chapter 3, where it talks about sin. and how righteousness is needed by the whole world. After that, having presented us all guilty, Paul goes on in the next section that we finished not too long ago to talk about salvation, how we can get the righteousness of God on our account, imputed to us by the judicial process of justification. And we talked about all these things before, so I'm not going to repeat them now. But last week we began a new section on sanctification. And there we see how this righteousness of God is not only needed and given to us, theoretically, so to speak, on paper, but more than that, how the righteousness of God is imparted. It becomes real in our lives. And that's what we're going to be continuing to talk about this morning. Again, last week, just to review a slide that you saw then, the first section that we looked at, verses 1 to 14, was divided up into three parts. Three activities that we need to do if we're going to be successful in our Christian lives. And the first thing we had to do was to know the truth in the first 10 verses. And we saw an example of that when we talked, when we looked at the envelopes. Remember? We had two envelopes. We had a little envelope, hopefully it's still here. Oh dear, did it fall out?
Just fell out.
We had the little envelope with me, and we had the big envelope, God. And what we learned, what the truth is that we need to know is we are identified with Christ. By his baptism, and the word means to be enveloped, to be completely within Jesus Christ, the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior, I disappeared in God. I was enveloped by him. And we talked about that identification, that really crucial thing that we need to know to help us to have success in this whole matter of living the kind of life that God wants us to live. Sanctification. Getting God's righteousness imparted into my life, made a part of my life. We also saw the second thing we had to do after knowing these truths, we had to claim it. We had to get it from our head down into our heart. And we do that by reckoning these things to be true. Accepting that and saying, yes, I believe that. It's not theoretical, it's actual. Then in the last couple of verses of the section we looked at last week, we talked about how we have to apply this. Not just know it, not just claim it, but apply it. Make it real in our lives. And we do that by the word that is used to present. To present ourselves. And we'll talk about this more because it's a big theme in today's lesson as well. This presenting ourselves, yielding ourselves to God for his service. So that's the review of last week. And today we're going on to the, in our new part of the lesson, we'll be talking about more things along these lines. Just as last week's lesson was introduced by a rhetorical question, we also have another rhetorical question today at the beginning of this lesson in verse 15. It says, shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? And of course he immediately answers that and says, certainly not. Certainly not. Just as identification with Christ was the key to the first section, today's text, Paul explains that he expounds on that point that we saw last on presentation. who we present ourselves to obey after salvation is key to this whole subject. We present ourselves to obey something, someone. And to whom we present ourselves is the key for this talk today about, it has a lot to do with slavery and freedom. I look for things that are profoundly wise sometimes and yet expressed in just a very few words. Some of those pithy sayings like Ben Franklin used to have. There's one that has always struck me, and it's true. We're not going to talk about it today, but it's a very true statement. We will all live forever. The only question is, where? And as we think about some of these things like that, it really causes us to stop and realize that, you know, maybe I need to do something about where I am going to spend forever. Another one that is really what we're going to be talking about today is can be summed up by saying we're all slaves. The only question is to whom? We're all slaves. And of course the corollary of that is of course none of us are really free. We are never free in our lives. And when we think about that, it really has a huge impact. Of course, we may think we have freedom. We try to act like we do have freedom. We're free to do whatever we want to do. But when the realization really dawns on us, as I hope it will do today, that none of us are ever free, that can have a profound impact on our lives. It sounds like a paradox that we will finally experience true freedom when we realize that we're not free. And maybe we'll understand that a little bit better as we go into this lesson. So, as Joe said this morning, this is 2 cubed. It should be Romans 8, I guess, but it's 6. There are two things that are contrasted and compared in each of these three areas. The first one has to do with the kind of master that is possible. There are two kinds of masters. And the name of that first master is sin. Now, in parentheses after, as I put disobedience, unrighteousness, law, because as you read that text that we did this morning, and even in other passages that are related to this, this master is called by a number of different things, and they're all synonyms. They all are the same master. Sometimes it's called disobedience. Sometimes it's called unrighteousness. Sometimes it's the law. But in all these cases, it has to do with sin. Paul starts with another rhetorical question. Do you not know, verse 16 says, do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness. Grace has freed us. And now we have a very real choice to make between which master we are going to serve. The old master that we've called sin is dedicated to the destruction of those who serve him. Really cool guy, right? Really cool to have a master like that. His dedicated purpose is to destroy you. And Paul asks us, in effect, why would you choose a master whose dedicated purpose is to keep you enslaved and ultimately kill you? I like the way Chuck Swindoll answers that question. He says, that would be like an emancipated slave choosing to help his cruel old master by reinforcing his chains and building a gallows. It's working with the enemy. It's doing something that is going to destroy you if you serve the old master. But we do have a choice. We don't have to serve the old master. Because there's another master, God. And again, because it's used in various ways, this new master, the other master, can be called obedience. It can be called righteousness. It can be called grace. It's the antonym of a lot of the parentheses that we saw about master sin. Disobedience, unrighteousness, and the law. The new master, obedience, seeks righteousness, those things that please God, and gives life to those who serve him. So the previous master, it was set on destroying us. But this new master, his desire is to give us life, to build us up, to help us. And when Paul thinks about this option that we have to serve a new master, a master that is not bent on our destruction, but a master that really wants the best for us, when Paul thinks about that, he just bursts out into a song of praise. In verse 17, he says, "But God be thanked, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." See, we transferred our master. We are no longer obligated to serve the old master's sin, but we are now free to choose who we will serve. And when we choose to serve God, when we choose to serve righteousness, then we begin to see these changes take place in our lives. At the moment a person receives the grace of God through faith, he or she is instantly given a new heart, a new nature, a nature that hates sin and desires to obey its new master, righteousness. There's a very critical passage on this subject of personal holiness and the fact that none of us is ever really free. Even after we transfer our allegiance to a new master. It's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. I would really encourage you on your own to read that whole section. But the last two verses especially are meaningful. And these are verses that every Christian should memorize. "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." That's why we're saying we are never free. We were serving the old master, sin, unrighteousness. And when we realize that we have the opportunity to serve a new master, God, obedience, righteousness, those things that really please Him, and we realize what God has done for us, it's going to transform our lives. You see, when we make that decision to follow God and make Him our master, our Lord, you realize that God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, comes to live in your life? That just blows my mind. And it should blow all of our minds. God, the Creator of the universe, who loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. When we accept that personally, and accept to put God's righteousness on us, because God takes our sin and puts it on Christ when He died. When we believe that, there's an amazing transaction that takes place. God becomes our new master. And not only becomes our master, but comes to live within us. God living in us. The Holy Spirit. And things will never be the same after that. If we really get to know that fact, that God is living in us, and that we are not our own. We are not free to do as we please. God purchased us at the price of the death of His Son, so that He could own us, so that He could become our Lord, our Master. And our purpose is to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. They're not ours. That's why we need to know this without a shadow of a doubt. Two masters, sin and God. One's yours. But not only are there two kinds of masters, there are two kinds of slaves. There are those slaves of unrighteousness, or they could be called slaves of lawlessness. When Paul was writing to the Roman Christians, he was writing to a city that was full of slaves. I think my sound is off here. People were very familiar with this concept of slavery. When the Roman army went out to capture an enemy, they destroyed the enemy and they brought back the captives, the slaves. And they removed everything that could possibly tempt him or her to return home. There was no way they were free to go back. And so they were transported to Rome. And there in Rome, they were put up for sale on the auction block where slaves were bought and sold. And such a slave had no rights. He could never ask what he preferred to do. He was told what he must do in order to stay alive. His response was, when asked to jump, was how high? When his name was called, his only response was, "Yes, sir, present." And that is all he could do. He presented himself to his new master. He had no freedom. He was completely at the orders, the mercy of the person who bought him, and he had no rights of his own. But imagine that one day someone came to the auction block. He paid the price to free that slave from his former cruel master. And the slave was now redeemed. That's what it means when you pay the price. When you purchase a slave in the slave market, you pay the price, you redeem that slave. And now the former cruel master has no power over him. He has a new master. But he's still not free. He still is owned by a different master. But now, suppose that new master loves him and really only bought him so that he could release him to serve him because he loved him. And he wanted the very best for that slave. He wanted to educate that slave. He wanted to empower him to do great things to help him in his business, perhaps. Or for whatever reason, he bought that slave. But his motivation was love. Not to destroy, but to build up, to help that slave. The slave was still not free, but his master was different. His master now cared for him, loved him, and didn't have harm for his slave, but help for his slave. And now, what a difference that makes, doesn't it? If you were that slave, and you now have been bought by someone who really loves you, what a difference that makes. It doesn't really become a burden to work for that master any longer. The master has given you certain boundaries, certain things that he wants you to do, and he's equipped you to do it. And while you're doing all those things, you have complete freedom. But it's within the boundaries of the master. And it's those boundaries that are there for our protection. For our help, not to restrain us, but to help us to do the things that the master wants us to do. And no longer did that slave look forward to death as an escape, but he looked forward to living. That's a beautiful picture of what has happened to us. You see, we can also be slaves of righteousness, of holiness. This is actually a form of slavery that is also very well known, and it's been practiced and is mentioned in the Bible from ancient times. There is a practice called voluntary indenture. It doesn't have anything to do with dentures. It has to do with putting yourself voluntarily as a slave under someone because perhaps you ran out of money. You are bankrupt. You have no means to feed your family. And so you go to someone who is kind and you say, I will work for you for a certain number of years. And all I ask is that you feed and clothe me and provide shelter for me and my family. That person becomes a voluntary slave. And it was done fairly frequently. They willingly accepted slavery in order to meet their basic needs. And if those slaves were fortunate enough to have a loving master, perhaps when the period of time that they had agreed on, suppose he said, I will work for 7 years. And when the 7 years were finished, the slave was then free to go. But you know, his master was so good to him, and he loved him so much, that at the end of the 7 years, he said, I know I'm free to leave, but I don't want to leave. I really want to stay and become your permanent slave. And you know what? There was a way that they could do that. They didn't put a sign on them and said, free! No. They did something which was very unusual. It's described in Exodus chapter 21, verse 6. Let me get my... I don't know if... Does anybody recognize what that is? Whether it's an anybody? It's an awl. Great. A-W-L. An awl. Just for fun, yesterday I went to Home Depot. I couldn't find my awl. I knew I had one, but I couldn't find it. So I went to Home Depot and I thought, they've got to have awls there. They didn't have no clue. The guy gets on the phone and says, do you want an awl? They looked in the tools up in there. Nothing. They don't use awls anymore. These are great tools, though. Well, it's not very sharp, but if it was really sharp and you wanted to put a hole in a piece of leather, suppose you were going to hook together a couple of goat skins and make a covering for your tent, and you wanted to sew those together, you need to put holes in them. And so you get your hammer, not the little hammer like this, a big mallet. And you take this and you put... No, I won't do that. you punch holes in it, the leather, and... So all of the nomadic people had awls in their houses and hammers. And so when a slave said, no, I don't want to leave you. I want to become your permanent slave. The master would take out his awl. And they didn't have mauls to go to the piercing pagoda. They maybe went to the piercing portal. Piercing portal. Wouldn't that be a neat place to have in your mall? Anyway, they would take the slave and they would go up to the doorpost in their house and he would say, okay, hold your finger there and put that earlobe against the wood, and then the master would get the awl out and go boom and pierce, make a hole in the man's earlobe. And that was a sign that that person was a permanent slave. It's the same word that's used in Psalm 40, verse 6. It says, my ear you have opened, in some translations. It's the same word, pierced. My ear you have pierced. He doesn't desire sacrifice and offering anymore. He says, my ear... you have pierced. I voluntarily offer not my sacrifice, but me, the whole thing, to you, God. Paul then goes into a parenthesis in verses 19 to 21. I'll read them as well. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to uncleanness and a lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. That's where some of those other terms that I put in parentheses come from. It's the same idea. If you're going to serve that master, voluntarily serve that new master, you're not going to be slaves any longer of uncleanness and do those things which only lead to more uncleanness, more lawlessness, which by definition in 1 John is, 1 John 3:4 says that sin is lawlessness. If you want a definition of what sin is, it's lawlessness. It's saying, I won't do what you want me to do. I want to do what I want to do. Lawlessness, a law unto yourself. God says if you submit to your new master willingly, then you will no longer do those things which only lead to more and more unlawlessness and more sin, but it will lead to more and more holiness. And that's what God wants of us. That's what this whole sanctification stuff is all about. God wants us to yield ourselves to our new master, obey that new master, and then do those righteous things that we know are pleasing to him, which is called sanctification. Sin is usually just doing what we know, have a natural desire to do, but we do it in a way which is wrong, in a manner which is illegitimate. And God is saying, stop. There's the example of the prodigal son, which we all very are familiar with, who sinned. He says, I'm going to do it my way. And so he took his inheritance and went and lived until it was all gone. He lived recklessly and wild life until he realized he had no more money. And he was far away from his father who loved him. And so he hired himself out to be a slave to a new master. Until he got to the point where he realized that, oh, it would really be a lot better if I came home. Because there, my father, the one who loves me, will receive me. And he did. He turned back. He repented. He went the other way. And where did he find his father? His father came to him. His father was waiting for him. Waiting for him to come to his senses. We all fight various battles against being enslaved to the wrong master. So a lot of the problem has to do with addictions in the world, and if it isn't addiction to this or that, it's we have our lives all screwed up. We're obeying the wrong master. We're obeying the master that is going to kill us, destroy us, until we come to that point where we realize that God loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. And I want to get back under his loving authority and allow him and his power in me to change my life, because I can't do it myself. And that's the point when we have a chance for recovery. Two masters, two kinds of slaves, and there are two kinds of rewards as well. When I use the word reward or wages, as it's used in this passage, in verse 23. And here's where, when you get home, you can think, if you think of it, change verse 24 to first. There is no verse 24 in this chapter. The notes say 24a and 24b. It's 23, okay? It's this verse here. And you can change that when you get home. But we're talking about two kinds of rewards. The first reward is death. And I have defined death, and I think it's not a bad definition, as being eternal separation from God. And so when we read about a sinner experiencing eternal death, there is no way that person can ever be reunited with God. And that has got to be the most horrible thing you can imagine. Because we were created by God. And God loved us. And He did so much for us. And then to have rejected all of that and come to the end of our lives and die, there is no other way of salvation. And so there is an eternal separation from God envisioned, which we call death for those who do not accept God's way of salvation. It says in verse 23 that the wages of sin is death. If you continue to sin and live this lifestyle of doing your own thing and refusing to accept God's free gift of salvation, there's no other way that you can be repaid except by death. The wages of sin is death. When you work for this master, that's all you can expect at the end of your life. Eternal separation from the God who loved you and made provision for you not to die forever. We weren't created for this. But if we refuse the gift of salvation that God offers, then there's really no other means of salvation possible. But I love the way the verse continues, 23. It says, but. One chance, one possibility. And this is where grace comes in. The grace of God, not giving us what we deserve, but giving us what we don't deserve. And that is life. Eternal, if death is eternal separation from God, I'm just using the same corollary thought to say that life then becomes eternal intimacy with God. And it's all possible because we are in Jesus Christ. See, Jesus Christ is eternal. He is God, and we are in God. And so we are now going to live forever in intimate relationship with God. We're not going to get out of this envelope ever. Isn't that cool? The gift of God is eternal life. We read about that in verse 22 as well. And the end of verse 23. The reward is not something we can earn like wages. It's a gift that we receive by faith. When we do receive this salvation gift, you have to open it at Christmas time. You get a gift. It's all beautifully wrapped. And if you sat there with your gift on your lap the rest of your life, you don't know what's in that gift. You have to unwrap it. You have to explore what God has for you. He's given you a gift. And you know, in that gift, there are all kinds of blessings for us. He's given us spiritual gifts. He's given us so many blessings that we don't have time to talk about them here, but we did look at some of them when we studied Ephesians. You know, eternal life is not just for the future. It isn't something we can look forward to when we die. Eternal life was meant to start right now and never end. That's what eternal life is. It's that intimacy with God. God desires us to be intimate with His Son, with God Himself. And so He puts the Holy Spirit within us. You can't get any closer than that, but if we harm that relationship by allowing sin to get into our lives, it just messes everything up. We need to confess that. We need to get things straightened out quickly with God, not let things continue to fester. God's purpose is for us to enjoy His Son and live to please Him forever. And that's what eternal life is, and it begins right now. Our life is eternal with God in heaven, but it's all because we are in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you? Are you in His envelope? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you said, God, I want to be in You and have You dwell in me? I am sick and tired of trying to run my own life and all the failure that has resulted. God, I want You to come in, take away my sin, and give me a new life. Give me new desires. I want to serve a new master. And you know, He just is waiting to do that. Eternal life starts now. God is a holy God. In our rebellion, I will not have this man to rule over me. His sin. We don't need to have God take us to His woodshed. I know it's not politically correct, especially in the NFL, to be punished. But God has His ways. And He wants us to get things straightened out with Him if we're not living the way He wants us to live. Or else He does punish us. He may even take away your life. But He loves us. He desires that we have this intimate relationship with Him. It's just like in a marriage. See, the church is the bride of Christ. When the bride is married, when Susanna was married a couple of weeks ago to Kevin, her name changed. And she became part, became part of the envelope of that marriage relationship. And if Kevin loves her the way God loves the church, she has no trouble submitting to that new master. She wants to do those things that please Him. And that's just a small picture of what it's like with Christ in the church. We are in Christ. He loved us. And we have a new master. And He loves us so much that we have absolutely no trouble submitting His authority. It's not a hard thing to do. It's what He wants us to do. And if we'll do that, He just opens up the door of blessing for us and makes us more and more and more like His Son. And you know what? That's the definition of sanctification. So who are you a slave of? Are you a slave of the one that's killing you? Or of the one who's promoting real life and righteousness? What kind of slave are you? Are you the one that's held against your will and resists authority? Or one that's redeemed and that willingly submits to our loving new ownership? What kind of reward are you looking forward to? One that's destined to eventually result in eternal separation from God? Or one that even now is resulting in eternal intimacy with God? That's what His desire is. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word. We thank You that it's living and powerful. We thank You for these lessons that we have looked at today. I just pray that each one of us today would seriously consider who is our master and who we are serving and with what joy and what we can look forward to Just pray, Father, that your word would continue to work in our hearts and you would speak to us and bring about those needed changes to make us more and more like your Son, to sanctify us. For we pray these things in his precious name. Amen.